tests of endurance, the displays of skillful performance, and the battle for glory is well underway as the teams take to the field and the world watches on with bated breath to see who will win, who will come out on top. For yes, it's football time. Back pages and front are full of World Cup analysis, winning predictions, an announcement of all the victories and the losses and the draws as they unfold. Yet we know that when the vuvuzelas have fallen silent, when that World Cup has been lifted high, and when the supporters have gone home and folded their shirts and scarves for another 4 years, there will still be a test of endurance to be faced. There will still be opposition to overcome. There will still be a call to choose who to support and for loyalty and faithfulness to be shown. For it is such things that we hear about in this passage that we've just read from Revelation, which has been described as the whole essence of the book. It tells of beastly creatures, contains terrifying and dramatic imagery, and is full of symbolism. Yet, as Martin said last week, and which I reiterate today, to get bogged down in all of that would be a mistake. But at the heart of this passage is a message that is simple yet profound, and is not confined to any one time or place or people, but is relevant for each one of us right here and right now. So, let's go back to the start of that passage and explore it together so that we might discover what its relevance is today. So, first and foremost, we hear that there are two beasts, and the first one comes from the sea, which in ancient belief was a symbol of chaos and evil and wicked powers. And at the time when John was writing, it is believed that the beast represented Rome that was persecuting the Christians. So we have the first beast with its horns and its crowns and its blasphemous names and words, which has been given all power and authority by the dragon, the devil. These horns, these crowns, these words symbolise all the forces of evil in nations, in governments, and the like that stand in opposition to the way of God, mock and discriminate against those who follow God, and persecute and oppress throughout the world, not just way back then, but now and in the future. For let's face it, we don't have to look too far to see examples of this, do we? For in the TV and in everyday conversation, God's name so often falls off the tongue as a swear word. Those who profess faith in Jesus are persecuted and murdered in some parts of the world. And the marks of Christ's kingship, like justice, peace, and love, are often derided and ridiculed and trampled upon in favour of power and greed and self-advancement. And yet why is it that in the face of all of that, people still seem to be amazed and impressed and led by evil? For we're told that they worship the dragon, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? Such actions seem crazy, yet there are plenty examples of it. Indeed, I was thinking about this on Friday, and I came across an article on the BBC website entitled Hitler Memorabilia Attracts Young Indians. It told how there was a steady market in some sections of society for T-shirts, and bags and earrings, all with the image of Hitler upon it, not to mention a demand for copies of Mein Kampf among those who idolise and admire him. In light of the atrocity and horror of the Holocaust, it seems incomprehensible that people should do such a thing. However, the response of one person to that was, well, the killing of the Jews was not good. But everybody has a positive and a negative side. Such a sentiment seems mind-boggling. But it raises in my mind the question of choice that we all have. For we know when we look in the papers and turn on the TV and listen to the radio that evil is on the rampage. It attracts support in subtle ways, and it is doing its uttermost to subvert the purposes of God. And the challenge of this passage, and the question it poses to us this morning, is this. When we look at ourselves, who are we truly supporting and worshipping and following? You don't need me to tell you that in the early church, to support and worship and follow Jesus often led to great suffering, not least at the hands of those folks who would like the allegiance and worship that Jesus alone desires and deserves. The story today is no different. To worship, support, and follow Jesus is to risk ridicule, is to choose to go the way of suffering, and it is to stand up for and live out the way of love. That's why John writes, "Let anyone who has an ear listen." This is a call for endurance in the time of testing and faith throughout the suffering. Endurance, patience, staying power. When all around seems to be falling apart, when suffering seems to be everywhere and evil appears to be winning, John's saying, bear it, stand up against it, trusting that in your loyalty and in your faithfulness, God is God. Faithful, loving, and true, and will not disappoint. For it's been even moments. It says their suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. For the hope we have in God through Jesus can be trusted. Yet the world is full of deception and trickery and fraudsters who would have you put your hope and your trust in something or someone that is not genuine. Just yesterday it was revealed that during this World Cup, 1 in 4 people will buy merchandise that is fake. And of that 1 in 4, 65% claim to be totally unaware of the fact, that they had bought counterfeit goods rather than the official merchandise. Fake, forged, cheap imitations is the very thing that we hear about with the appearance of the second beast from the land. For just like the description of Jesus earlier in Revelation, told that this beast had 2 horns like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. We're told that its aim is to get humanity to worship that first beast whose wounds imitate those of Jesus. And we're told that it has been given authority to perform great signs in order to mislead the people into following the first beast, rather than the risen Jesus, who alone has been given authority over every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In short, the second beast is intent on deceiving, so that evil might rule in our lives. Such a passage calls for wisdom and discernment. As we realise that yes, looks can be deceiving, that some promises can be empty, that all that glitters is not always gold, both within and out with the church. Such was the warning that Jesus gave about fake messiahs and lying preachers, particularly those who promise a gospel of wealth and health and happiness if you would but follow Jesus. And so too, we hear the words of the people in Thessalonica about the deceiver, who would oppose every so-called god or object of worship and will put himself above them all. Let anyone who has ears listen, for this beast is a fake, a fraud, an imitation, who despite appearances will deliver nothing in the long run but death. Yet despite that truth, we live in an instant world, don't we? Where the short term seems to be all important, and where that mark of the beast might be extremely appealing. For we know that the folks who professed to be Christians in the early church faced not only extreme death, but economic ruin if they did not show their mark, their allegiance to the Roman Empire, being forbidden to buy or sell. And it seems that no one was excluded from this. Small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, were to be marked on the right hand or the forehead with the name of the beast or the number of its name. Like a sign branded on cattle, or the stigma mark etched on disobedient slaves, or the tattoo worn by devoted soldiers bearing the name of their general, or in modern times that of a loved one. So too was the mark of the beast. It was a sign that the bearer belonged to, worshipped, and followed the beast in both thought and in action. And so again, the challenge that this passage poses to us this morning is this: when others look at you, do they know who you are truly supporting and worshipping and following? Perhaps this is a question throughout this chapter that John is posing to the early church as he called for that faithful endurance and urged them to be wise in their judgment, as he challenged those with understanding to calculate the number of the beast, which, as you can imagine, has led to all sorts of speculations. Yes, I'm sure you've all heard of the infamous 666. Dreaded by some and held as a source of intrigue for others, is perhaps one of the most debated verses in the whole Bible. And believe me, it hasn't failed to produce some weird and wonderful ideas. So let me try to make things a wee bit clearer. Basically, in the ancient world, letters of the alphabet were also used for numbers, which in turn were used to discern words and names. For instance, A equaled 1, B would equal 2, C equal 3, or whatever. Many commentators reckon that using this, it was the Emperor Nero who was the Antichrist referred to in Revelation, because his name adds up to 666. However, by the 2nd century, the mystery of the number was already lost, because if you think about it, There are a whole load of names that add up to 666 if you make the numbers fit. And so if you type in 666 into the internet, you'll get all sorts of people coming out, like Nero and Vladimir Putin, Osama bin Laden, Prince Charles, Pope Benedict, Barack Obama, George Bush, and I could go on and on and on. All of these have been considered to be the beast. However, I don't think any of this is particularly wise or helpful, and I caution against it. Instead, I would like us instead to remember this. We heard earlier on as we studied Revelation that the number 7 stands for perfection and wholeness and victory. 6, on the other hand, stands for imperfection, brokenness, and missing the mark. Thus, 666, 3 times over, highlights the complete, the total, the absolute failure of evil. For yes, the dragon, the earth beast, and the beast from the sea may well be on the prowl in this world, wreaking havoc, spreading darkness, and making its mark. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is at work too, healing mayhem, shedding light, and calling out, "Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Today, let anyone who has an ear listen. For I put it to you that there is only one person whom we should want to belong to, one person whose name we should bear, the one who has our names carved, tattooed and scribed on the palm of his hands, the one who still has the scars, the wounds, the mark of costly crucifixion, the one whose love has unleashed, let loose, set free resurrection, so that the victory over death and darkness could be won. Sure, if this passage tells us anything, it is that we are not to expect an easy ride. But you know what? With God, all tests can be endured. With God, all trials can be gotten through. For the battle for glory is well underway, as the world watches on with bated breath to see who will win, who will come out on top. We already know the answer. Will we pick up our cross, make our mark, and show the world whose name we are truly worshipping, supporting, following? Today, who will you choose? Let us pray.